Hallelujah, what a Savior, amen. Sunday school can make their way, and if you're going to stay with us today, please open your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 in your Bibles, and what we're going to do is we'll turn to some passages this morning. For the sake of time, if I had to turn to every single passage that I have in my notes, then we'll be here for a very long time. So what I've done is I've put some passages on the screen. If you want to turn there at the same time, feel free to do that. And I'll ask you to turn to different kind of passages along the way. But if you have your Bibles, please turn them to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 and be upstanding in reverence and respect for the Word of God if you're able to stand this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning from verse 8, the Bible declares, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." May God have the blessings upon his word to our hearts this morning. You may be seated. God in his word declares that a person must be saved by grace through faith. But let me just say in the way of introduction, what does it mean to be saved by grace? Why do we need salvation? And what is it that we're being saved from? And so therefore, let's have a look at Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1. Let's back it up to the beginning of the chapter. And the Bible says, "But you have been quickened, who were dead in trespasses in sins." So the Bible says that we were dead because of sin. And so therefore, a dead man needs life. Without being revived or without being delivered from the death, then we're dead. So we need life. And so what is it that caused this death? The Bible says we were dead in trespasses and sins. Okay, well, what is sin? That leads us to that next question. Many people have different definitions of what sin is. But what is sin, or what is perhaps the greatest sin that we see in the book of the beginnings? We'll turn in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, beginning from 15. I want you to see something here. Away from the book of the beginnings, all the way from the beginning, what happened when God created man. Genesis chapter 2, beginning from verse 15. "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and keep it." Now, this is wonderful. I don't want to bypass this morning. When God had you on his mind, when he created you that you'd be in paradise and that you'd have responsibility and that you'd walk with God. And in the garden there was paradise, walking with the Lord. God had given them a responsibility. God had given them a wonderful task to keep and be able to experience life. And God wanting to be in the center of that. But I want you to see, with that, God wanted to be God. Okay? Now we need to understand that. We've got to understand the reality of our life. God did not create us so we can live without God. Okay, this is the perception of life today by many people, that their life is their life, and God's, well, none of your business what I do with my life. And God never intended for us to live that way. God wanted, he wanted us to be a part of his life that he's given to us. For in Christ we have life. God wanted to buy that. We're going to see that later on, by his precious blood. But I want you to see that God gave a command in respect of creating us. Notice his command to the first two people that he created. Verse 16, "And the Lord God commended the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not." There it is there. "Thou shalt not eat." Okay? Now with the command, God gives a warning. He says, if you're going to disobey, if you are going to eat, if you're not going to follow my words, "For in the day that thou eatest thereof," what is those words there? "Thou shalt surely" what? "Die." God gave the warning. the two people right from the beginning, and you say, oh, why did they have to disobey? Because we understand that anyone that is born through the line of Adam and Eve, we're born sinners. But I guarantee you, if you were born, if Charlie was, you know, Charlie and Eve or whatever, I guarantee you I would have done the same. I would have. I'm not going to say I was, I would have made a wise decision, Adam. Why did you have to listen to Eve? I would have perhaps done the same. But the point is, what's done is done, and that we've been born through that line of Adam, through their disobedience, we have that nature and inclination to disobey God. I want you to see the disobedience though. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Just let me point this out in the way of introduction. I know many of you perhaps know this. It's not new to you, but we need to just review it and see, just to lay the foundation of why we need salvation. Genesis chapter 3, beginning from verse 1. Now note this. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it. Neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Hold on. So she knew the command. Yep. She knew the warning. She understood that if she partook from that fruit, that she was going to die. She knew it. Okay. And let's see verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. There's a lie. There's the lie of the devil. For God doth know that in the days that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise. There's the disobedience now. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Sin can be summed up in this: disobedience to God. See, we were dead in our trespasses and sin. The greatest sin is to rebel against God's word, his commands, and what he's instructed us to do. So the greatest sin is to disobey God, to reject God's plan. God's plan, also, let's just say, to reject God's plan of redemption. We're going to get to that later on. But I think it's important that we know this, because God requires a person to be saved in the very same way. He commands all men to repent and to turn to Christ to be saved. And again, he gives a warning alongside with that. But what I'm trying to say is that sin is disobedience to God. We see that. We see it in verse 2 in Ephesians chapter 2, wherein in time past, he says, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. This is the devil. And note it, the spirit that now worketh in the children of what? Disobedience. And in result of disobeying and rebelling against God, in result to these people listening to the lies of the devil, they're walking in the ways of this world rather in the ways of the Word of God. That's the result of sin. That's the result of disobeying God. Now, how Satan accomplishes these goals to cause people to rebel against God is a number of ways. We see he causes people to doubt God's Word. Have God said? And that's what he wants to do today with everyone in the 21st century. Everyone wants to take a crack at the Bible, try to deny it, undermine it. They want to get rid of it. They want to try to dumb it down. Even some people today in churches want to try to dumb down the Word of God. And the devil's still up to his same old tricks, same old lies. If God said, they want to start taking verses out of the Bible and putting it down in the footnotes. Different things like that. The devil's very cunning and subtle. He's conniving, and he wants to try to cause you and I to doubt the very words of God. That's what he wants to do. Satan is up to no good all the way from the beginning. He's trying to get people to follow him, to follow the ways of the world, rebel against God, and in the process, they're going to die. Notice how he said, you were once these people. You once were walking according to the ways of the devil. The lies, taking heed. Now, he attempts to cast doubt on God's word. He also formulates lies that people follow. Now, we know that Jesus said, according to Satan himself, according to the devil, that the devil was a liar from the beginning. The beginning of what? Beginning of time when God created Adam and Eve. All the way from the book of Genesis, he says, from the day it started, from the day God created man, the devil started to cast doubt or put lies in people's heads. And then he says, he is the father of lies. And so the devil wants to deter you from God's ways by creating lies. And it breaks my heart. I was one of these people listening to the ways of the devil. And you know the way he does this today, he does it through media, through the TV, through entertainment, through movies, magazines, different things like that. He tries to indoctrinate people's minds through different things, a very subtle way, to try to cause them that we came to think that we came from animals or aliens, or creating these different ways and different things. And that's another thing that he tries to create is false gods, false teachings, false denominations, false religions. And he endeavors to try to keep people busy from focusing on things that do matter. He gets people to try to focus on the temporal things that are going to fade away and pass away. He gets you to keep running after the things that do not satisfy in life. So he does it in all sorts of ways, casting doubt on God's word, creating lies through the media and Hollywood. He does it through creating false images and gods and different things like that. And he also does it through the pleasures and leisures of this life, through Hollywood and all the rest of things, and entertainment and all that they have. Trying to keep people busy. Yeah, the devil's subtle. He's trying to get you to live your own life without God. He did that really well with me for 24 years. For 24 years, I was walking in the ways of the world and I was listening to the lies of Satan. And so a person must be saved also from the punishment of sin. Now, I want you to see in verse 3, among whom also, in Ephesians 2, he says this, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. He says, and by nature, I want you to know that, by nature, the children of wrath, even as others. In other words, without Christ, you and I, by nature, we're heading to destruction. The Bible says, he that believeth not, that's in Christ, is condemned already. We're condemned because of by nature, we're sinners. The judgment is already upon us. The curse of the law is bound to on us. And so by nature, we are judged and condemned. We're sinners. We've broken God's moral law. We've trespassed, if you would. You know that word trespasses. If you seen some signs outside people's houses that say, no trespassing. And God, we've trespassed all over his commandments and his ways. We've broken different, commandments. And you say, why? It's because by nature, we're born sinners into this world. By nature. And so by nature, the wrath is upon us. We're going to have this judgment. And so therefore, to be saved is to be saved from, note it, please don't miss it, saved from sin that leads to death and leads to judgment. Now, this is a beautiful verse. Next one here. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, for by grace are you saved. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible mentions that a person is saved by grace through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So the only way that you and I could be saved from sin, death, hell, and judgment to come, it's through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's through what Jesus did on that cross. It's a gift. And it's a gift of God. The Bible says you're saved by grace. Grace means God's gift to you. It's you don't deserve it. You're not worthy of it. But God did it because he's rich in mercy. God loves you. And so we're saved by his grace and what he has done. We're saved by his work. Now note this. Through faith. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God's gift is Jesus Christ to the world. And the way that you and I can receive that gift, to be saved from sin, death, and hell, and from the judgment to come, is to receive that gift by believing in Christ. Now, this is what I want to talk about talk about the saving faith this morning. See, God wants us to be saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. So God wants us to be saved by His grace, but through faith. Anyone that believes is not going to perish, but have everlasting life. But I want to talk about these five different kind of belief or faith people have. And only one of them is the saving faith. All these other ones won't do. There's five. And the first one that people have is this following faith. This following faith. People have this conception, if they were born a Christian and it's on the birth certificate that they're a Christian, they're a Christian. Now, I know so many people that were born as a Christian, but they're not really Christians. They're actually, as a matter of fact, they'll even say, yeah, I'm a Christian by background, but I'm not really a Christian. Now, that's honorable. Now, that person's actually admitted to it. I was a Christian by birth certificate for 24 years, and I thought, because it said it on paper, that's it. Well, I wasn't a Buddhist, I wasn't a Muslim, I wasn't an atheist, I was born a Christian. Well, that's what I thought. I thought, because it said it on the paper, I just followed my father and my mother and their kind of upbringing, and I thought, well, I'm a Christian because they're a Christian. It's a following faith. It's whatever my birth certificate says. But there was nothing in the heart. There was nothing. There was no true obedience in my heart for God or for His word. Had no desire to follow the word of God. It was just a following faith. Following just my upbringing. But doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you're, Buddhist, Muslim, Christian, Baptist, Catholic, Orthodox. Doesn't even matter if you're Jewish. Because our origin is not these things. Our origin and our true state, we're sinners. Well, that's what the Bible says according to Romans 5 verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You and I were born sinners. I wasn't really born a Christian. I wasn't born a Christian with the motivation saying, I want to follow God. I was born a sinner. In other words, I was born saying, I want to disobey God. I want to live my life turning my back away from God. This is why, as we teach the kids, we teach them to love God and to observe the Word of God so that one day they make their own decision to follow the Lord. And by the way, they make their own decision. You can't make their decision for them. I'll tell you why, because then they'll have a following faith. You don't want your children to have a following faith where they're just following mummy and daddy. No, you want to teach them to follow the Lord. You want to teach them to make their own decision and let them know about the truths of our nature. Nicodemus was a man that was a Jew. He was a man that was chosen by God. The Jews were chosen people of God. And so therefore, Jesus still said to this man, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Doesn't matter if you're a Jew. It doesn't even matter if you know the ways of the Torah, let me say, the first five books of the Bible. It doesn't matter. What you need to do, Nicodemus, is you must be born again. That's what Jesus said to Nicodemus. Doesn't matter if you're born a Jew, born a Catholic, born a Baptist, born atheist. It doesn't matter how you were born, what you followed as a young person. You must be born again. And so therefore, the Bible says in Romans 5:19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one man shall many be made righteous. So we have Adam that fell, he disobeyed God, and all in Adam died. But then you have one man, God became a man, Jesus Christ, born in this world, obeyed the will of the Father, went all the way to the cross. And in Him, we have life. Being born again is simply believing on Jesus Christ. A lot of people have these different things, what being born again is. Some people have made a denomination out of it. But it's simple. Being born again is just simply saying that I was born for my flesh, Adam, my parents, sinful. Now I need to be born from God, Jesus Christ, the righteous. That's what being born again is all about. I was born into the family of sin. Now I want to be born in the family of life, and that's found in through Jesus Christ. Just because your name is written on the paper saying Christian, doesn't mean you're a Christian. This is the kind of faith that people just follow. And I did that for 24 years. Next faith that people have, which is a factual faith. This is head knowledge. The Bible says in James chapter 2, verse 19, "Thou believest that there's one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." It's not enough just believing that there's a God. As a matter of fact, some of the demons, as I always mention, are doing better than your average man today. Some people don't even believe in a God. They choose not to. Well, the devils believe that there's a God, but that's not enough. This is a factual faith. Factual knowing that God exists. Even knowing that the Christmas story and the Easter story is true is not enough. It's not enough knowing that you were born, that Jesus was born of a virgin and that he died on the cross and he rose again on the third day. That's not enough. This is factual, historical events. Some of them will agree with it. Some of it will say and embrace it and are for it. Perhaps some people even celebrate these two events. But celebrating and knowing about these events is not enough. These are just head knowledge, factual faith. And at times, the following faith may lead up to these factual faith. But it also leads to a dead faith. This is the next kind of faith people have, a futile faith. This is a faith where they just kind of claim, but they have no works to prove it. Notice what the Bible says. It says in James chapter 2, verse 17, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, it is dead, being alone." Now, does the Bible contradict? No. How does the Bible say in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, that we're saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves? It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And now in James chapter 2, it's saying that we need works to be saved. Well, it's not actually saying that we need works to be saved. It's saying that if you say that you have faith in Jesus Christ, then you must have evidence to prove your faith. In other words, you must live like a Christian. So many people live and claim the name Christian, but they don't live like a Christian. I did that for 24 years. Matter of fact, I brought shame to the Christian name. And this is why people accuse Christianity and people that go to church and all this and doing right by God and by the word of God to be hypocrites. Because it was people like me living for 24 years saying I was a Christian and I wasn't living like one. See, this is justification in the eyes of men. In other words, if you have faith, let me see it by your works. I can't really see that you're a Christian. There's no fruits to prove that you're a Christian. And it's amazing to me that there are so many people making professions of faith, but there's no regeneration of the Spirit. In other words, they go through the motions, they do what they need to do to become a Christian, and some people have wrong motives for it, but there's no evidence of true joy, true love, true peace, and that comes from the Spirit of God. There's no living for others. If you read that passage of Scripture, he says, if you see one destitute of food and he's hungry or whatever, you ought to address that need. In other words, he's showing a contrast that if you have compassion, then I want to see your works to prove your compassion. And he's saying that if you have faith, if you say that you're a Christian, there must be evidence by the Spirit of God working in your life. It's not your own merit. This is what we see the next faith to be. The next kind of faith that people have is a fake faith. The Bible says that we're saved by faith, by grace through faith and not of ourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. A lot of people have the kind of faith where they do a bunch of religious things, they're called self-righteous acts, to justify their living. In other words, it's almost the scales. You know, you're outweighing your bad with your good. I'm trying to work for this. A lot of people find this kind of works through religious ways. For example, Jesus spoke about two men. He said there were two men praying. One of them was a publican, a sinner, and the other man was a priest. And the priest said, "Thank you, God," when he was praying. "Thank you that I'm not like this other man. I fast, I pray, I give money to the poor." And then he said to this other man that he knelt down and he prayed and he beat his hand upon his chest. He said, "Oh, Lord, forgive me, a sinner." Jesus said only one of them was to be justified. This man. See, this man, the priest, was hiding his sinfulness by his works. In other words, he thought that by his own merit and by his own good, he can be justified and find favor with God. And God says, no, I need someone that's going to admit that they're a sinner. I need someone that's going to repent from their sin and turn to God. And it's through God that good works, true works can come. Justification also by baptism. A lot of people think if they get baptized, they're going to be saved or going to heaven. Or maybe even submitting to the sacraments or even to the Mosaic law or keeping the Ten Commandments. But notice what Paul the Apostle says. He says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If I can get right and justified with God, if I can be saved by doing good, then Jesus Christ died on the cross for nothing. The Bible is not saying that we need to have works to get to heaven. The Bible is saying that we need to have works through the Spirit of God that lives in us. So that is the next kind of faith that you need to have. It's a saving faith. This is what we say, it's a fruitful faith. Notice what the Bible says in Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And James chapter 2, verse 23 talks about, and the scriptures was fulfilled which saith, note it, I want you to note it. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. So, understand, it wasn't that he took Isaac to go and give him as a sacrifice, because God said to Abraham, I want you to take Isaac, and I want you to give him back as a sacrifice. Whom you love, that thing that you've set your heart upon, that thing that you're waiting all these years for, your son, I want you to give him back to me. You know what Abraham did? No worries, Lord. No problem. And it wasn't the act that will justify in the eyes of God. It wasn't the act that will justify Abraham. No, it was the believing on God that justified Abraham. In other words, he just had faith in God. Yes, God. He was obedient to God. It wasn't necessarily what he did. And I'm just going to submit to you today, it's not necessarily what you do. It's who you have faith in. You can have faith in your birth certificate or in your parents. You can have faith in your works. You can have faith in your religion. But all these things are no good. You must have faith in Christ Jesus, in God's plan of redemption. And that was his deliverance, the way God had set this up for us to be saved. We're saved by grace through faith. He came to seek and save that which is lost. And so therefore, if you desire to have this fruitful faith, then you need to believe on Christ Jesus. And when you believe on Christ Jesus, the Spirit of God will enter into your life. And then you're able to do works in Christ Jesus. These good works that are created in Christ. Before God, before the world began, God ordained this, that you'd walk in Him, that you'd be revived, you'd be Christ-like. The true evidence of a believer is someone that is having a fruitful life, someone that is changing in their ways. Behold, all things, any man that be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. It's someone that's growing in Christ. Christ is working in them, is changing them. They're not putting on, they're not acting, they're not trying to do it their own selves. They're not even, it's a fruitful faith. And it's believing on God. You know, this fruitful faith that people have, the evidence is being a friend of God, having a relationship with God. Now, let me say this to you this morning. Religion can't give you that. Religion will keep you in bondage. Trying to do it yourself will keep you in bondage. Relying on your upbringing and your parents or whatever will keep you in bondage. You want to be freed. And Jesus is the only one that can do it. Jesus said these words. He says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And when you're free, you're free. You're free in Christ. You're liberated. You're no longer in Egypt. You're no longer in the bondage of sin. You're delivered. That's what it means. When God delivered Israel from the bondage of sin in Egypt and under Pharaoh, they were slave to it. He delivered them and he opened and parted the Red Sea and they were delivered. They were saved. Same thing is true. When you believe and exercise faith in Christ, you can be liberated. You can be free in Christ. Not to do what you want to do. No. But to live according to his word. By the way, you can't live according to his word without the Lord. You'll find it frustrating. You'll find it, you know, hard and grievous. But anyone that's in Christ, you'd be liberated and you'll say, Lord, I just don't want to follow these words. I want to. I'm not saying that times you don't get down times and you don't get trialing times, but in reality, your heart toward God is changed. The things toward the God is changed. God puts fruitful things in your life. And so the evidence of a true saving faith is a born-again believer living out in the Spirit of God. Now, you may say this morning in the way of closing now, just closing, you may say, I want to have this fruitful faith. I want to be saved. I want Jesus to be my Savior. I want to be saved by grace. I want to exercise this true faith. I don't want to have a following faith. I don't want to have a factual faith or fertile faith or a fake faith. I want to have a true faith. How do I do it? Let's go to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55. The Bible says there in Isaiah 55, and we're looking at verse 6. 55 verse 6, notice what the Bible says. It says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. The Bible says for us now to seek ye the Lord while he may be found. You know, can I say this to you today? Today is the day of salvation. If you want to be saved from your sinful ways and have God's way restored in your life, then today is the day. You can't wait. A lot of people want to wait. They want to wait until they reach their deathbed. You know the problem with that? There's two problems with that. Number one, you're not guaranteed that you're going to die of old age. You can die instantly. We hear it in the news every day. Number two, you can't mock God. God won't be mocked. In other words, you can't say, I want to live my own way in 50 years, enjoy life and sin and lust and pride and just live it up, forget about God, and right when I die, I'm going to accept the Lord so I can go to heaven. Now, that's wrong thinking. God's not going to be mocked. By the way, that's not coming with a true heart. This is probably a fake faith. This is not going to be fruitful and true and genuine. So seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Today's the day. If God's calling and touching your heart, you need to respond. Then call upon him while he is near. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not maybe, not hope so, not will see. The Bible says, shall be. It's a wonderful promise that you could claim. But you need to do it. You need to respond and call upon Jesus Christ and only on Jesus Christ to be saved while he is near. There's going to become a time that when you die, it's appointed on a man to die once and then the judgment. You're going to stand before God. If you're not found in Christ, you'll be judged for your sin and you'll be separated from God forever. In other words, you won't be next to him. You won't be in the presence of God. Right now is the time that you can call. When you enter into eternity, that's it. You won't have no opportunity to call upon the name of the Lord. And then the Bible says, not only to seek and then call, but then the Bible says, let the wicked forsake. Notice the word forsake. Let the wicked forsake, what is it? His way. And let the unrighteous man, his thoughts. You need to forsake your way. With a willing heart, by faith, you need to say, God, I don't want my way. I want your way. It's almost like someone that's been in the ocean and is drowning. Returning doesn't mean that I'm actually doing the work. Returning is just simply saying, Lord, I put my hand up. I just want to come back to you. I'm going to drown. I'm going to die. I can see my sin for what it is, but I can see you. You're a great Savior, and I want to return to you. By the way, when you call upon the name of the Lord with all your heart, it is almost a reaction that you want to return to the Lord. So we have repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. Repentance means to turn around, turn my back, turn my heart and mind away from my ways. Be willing to do that. And turning to God through Jesus. And when you realize that Jesus is the only one that can save you and you call upon him, naturally you're returning. So return, the Bible says. And then it's for return unto the Lord, and notice this, and he will have what? Mercy upon him. And to our God, he will abundantly pardon. What a wonderful thing. I was sharing with this the other day with some folks. She says, you know what? God just doesn't want to forgive you. He wants to abundantly forgive you. The Bible says in Ephesians 2 that he's rich in his mercy. He's not just saying, oh, I'm just going to save you. No, he wants to save you. He loves you. He doesn't want you to be fooled by Satan. He doesn't want you to be deceived from the devil and walk in the ways of this world and lies and leads to destruction. He wants you to be delivered from the lies of Satan and from your ways that lead to hell. And he wants you to come and walk in the ways of righteousness. And the only way that you can do that is through Jesus Christ. The Bible says, Jesus, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. Let me just say this. God gave a command in the garden, thou shalt not eat. The tree that is in the midst of the garden, the day you eat from it is the day you die. In this 21st century, God has given you a command. The only way that you can be saved from this sinful bondage or nature that we have is to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you do not repent, the Bible says you will perish. This is not something that you want to play around with. This is something that you need to take serious. You say, was it serious in their day? Absolutely. The curse of death is upon us, physically and spiritually. Everyone in this room is aging. We're dying. My teeth are not the best. They're falling. That's because of sin. Sin is also brought bondage on the earth. I thank God that we're still able to taste with these taste buds. Amen. We can still enjoy some of the pleasures of this life, but God had a plan for you, and that plan will be no sorrow, no death, no pain. Sin brings upon sorrow, death, and pain, and war, and all this destruction. And so if God's a loving God, why has he allowed this to happen? It's not God that does this. It's sin. It's people turning their backs on God. Now, he wants you to turn to God. In 1982, the ABC Evening News reported about this new invention. It was a chair affixed to a shotgun. It was to be viewed by sitting in the chair and looking directly into the gun barrel. The gun was loaded and set on a timer to fire at an undetermined moment within the next 100 years. The amazing thing that people that went would line up to sit down and look at this gun barrel, knowing that it could go off any time. They would line up, knowing that this gun barrel, that it could fire within 100 years, and it could be at their time. They would sit and they would test it. It's almost like Russian roulette. And as the thought that you'd think in your chair that you'd, no way in the world you'd ever try it. No way. I was just thinking about it. Would I go for at least one and, you know, sit there for 1 second or something, you know? Can you imagine if you just sat there, think, you know, for how long, thinking, oh, man, you know, just imagine it went off. But I was just thinking, let's just maybe jump in the chair and jump back. You probably even wouldn't do it. No way in the world. Not anyone in their right mind thinking that it could go off at any time within that 100 years, and it could be the time where you sat in it. And I was thinking, what about the people that live life like that? In other words, they live life in sin and they turn their back upon God after they hear this message, and they still continue living in sin, knowing that they could die any time and knowing that Jesus can return at any time. What a foolish way to live. It's almost living life like you're sitting in that chair with the gun barrel pointed to your head. And I'm pleading with you tonight, this morning, please, don't. Don't sit and stare in the face of death when you can be released and sit in Christ. The Bible says when you're saved, you're going to sit in heavenly places. It's wonderful. God translates you from death to life. And when you stand before God one day, guess what? God is not going to see your sin. He'll see Christ in you. And he'll say, Jesus paid for your sins. You could go on. You've been freed. But if you stand before God and the blood hasn't been applied upon your heart, you don't have this fruitful faith. You're not born again. You're not in the family of God. It's terrible. And God doesn't want that for you. There's a warning with the command. So he wants you to repent. He says, repent. That's a command. Repent and trust Jesus Christ. Repent or perish. And may God help you to understand the truths of his word. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his soul? And he goes on to say, what do you actually give in exchange for your soul? Oh, is it worth it? Is it worth it that you'd live your life without God and then that's it, see you later? Or you turn your ways on this, the way of the world, the way of sin, the way that you want it to do, and you turn to God and you say, God, no, I want you. Please save me. Please come into my life. Work in my heart. Make me this new person that you want me to be. It's a wonderful thing. Now, if you're a believer here, just a few moments, if you're saved, my challenge to you is, according to these words that we see in Ephesians, who were dead. Notice that word, were dead. And notice the other, wherein in time past ye walked. In time past. In other words, Jesus Christ died for sin. The unbeliever will die in their sin. But believer here tonight, this morning, let me say this. You're dead to sin. In other words, you don't have to walk in sin any longer. You don't have to live in like you used to. You say, can a Christian go back to his old ways and backslide a little? Yes, but you don't have to. You have the ability now to walk in the Spirit of God and be fruitful in your ways, not only by nature, being a new man in Christ, but by service and by a living testimony. Well, Billy Sunday, his thoughts on sin said this. He is a Christian, and he said, I'm against sin. He says, I'll kick it as long as I've got a foot. He says, I'll fight it as long as I've got a fist. He said, I'll headbutt it as long as I've got a head. He said, I'll bite it as long as I've got a tooth. He says, when I'm old and I'm legless and fistless and toothless, I'll gum it all the way to my grave. And we need to do that as Christians. We need to say, I'm going to hate what God hates. And I'm going to love what God loves. And say, God, I want you to work in my life. I don't want to go back to my old ways as a Christian. I want you to work and teach me the ways that you'd want me to walk in. I don't want to. Listen, when you get saved, you still got a lot of bad habits that God wants to clean out of your life. We don't believe in the eradication of the flesh. In other words, when you get saved, you don't become sinless. But you have the Spirit of God that will help you to sin less and walk in his ways and have God's will fulfilled in your life. And like this man said, I want to hear those words. Well done, my good and faithful servant. I don't want to just get in heaven and say, okay, Charlie, yep, you're saved by the blood, but you didn't really walk like you should. Can a Christian do that? Can he backslide to his death in a way where he hasn't finished his course? Yeah, but he's miserable. He's a miserable Christian. But I don't know about you, Christian, today. Do you want to be miserable or do you want to be fruitful in the way God called you? He called you to be fruitful. Walking in the ways of Christ, the only way you're going to do it is to hate what God hates and love what God loves. And you say, how do I know about that? Stay in the book. You know, the most common phrase that we've heard, sin will keep you from this book and this book will keep you from sin. And as Christians, we need to be fruitful. We say, God, we're not only going to sing surrender all, we want to live it. Amen? Well, may God give us the grace to continue submitting to Christ so that his work in us will be finished and completed and that we'll be matured Christians on that day and we can hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. With all heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want to invite you this morning. I'm not going to take too long.